Well, what a wonderful start to our worship this evening. These beautiful prayers and hymns that we sing to God and pray together. Can't beat that. No place really that we'd rather be than right here with you tonight, thinking about God's Word and doing these acts of worship that certainly show adoration to Him. You are so blessed here. I've been so impressed with this congregation and with the wonderful people that are here. Makes me almost want to pack up and move up here and stake out a seat over here by Brother Bradford or some of these brethren and worship with you on a regular basis. It's a joy to be with you, and I hope our service to God and our sermons, our lessons this week, have been pleasing to Him and have been beneficial to each of you. We're going to close tonight, as has already been said, by talking about God's home and how God's home is our hope. And we've talked about God, the nature of God this week, some of the acts of God, some of the principles of God's character that He wishes for us to inculcate into our lives. And it's been a good week for us, I hope. It has been for me to think through these things once again. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 14. You have your Bibles? Everybody have your Bible? Let me see your Bible. Good, good. That's great. We need to bring our Bibles. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." It is Jesus who is preparing for us a place in God's home. And where He is leading us, if we follow Him, is to God's home, in God's presence. God is real. I know there are times when we're going along in life and we're just doing what we do, when we don't think about what comes after. We do think about that when our loved ones pass. We do think about it when we find ourselves in a kind of a dangerous spot, like we've been in ICU with COVID for 10 days. We think about it. But God is real, and Christ is real, and the Holy Spirit is real. If we haven't gotten anything this week, let's get that. And heaven is real. That's God's realm. So I want to talk to you now for just a few moments about how Jesus has prepared a place for us and what we believe we will experience when we end our earthly walk. I believe the Bible tells us more than we sometimes put together. Linda and I like to travel. We've been blessed to go to some wonderful places. Most of these places we've gone to at an invitation to preach the gospel. And that's the better blessing of it all, ultimately. In Germany, in Switzerland, in Italy, in England and Ireland. to the Bible lands. I hope you all have had opportunity to go to some of these places. A couple of times we got to go to New England, where the flowers and the trees are at that time of year, in October, for example, to Philadelphia, to Boston, to Washington, D.C. We even got the chance to go into the White House back when you could do that. Had a late night tour of the West Wing, where we got to step into the Oval Office, and we have pictures in the Rose Garden and behind the President's podium in the official press room. And we've been to Houston and Florence over here for lectures numerous times. We even got to go to Hawaii one time and Jamaica one time. Jamaica to preach the gospel to the people down there. But we have not, and no one here has yet made a trip like Brother Harbor or Brother Lennon Grant have made in recent times. It must be wonderfully exciting for them. We recently have lost Brother Ed Harrell, Brother D. Bowman, dear friends of mine. But they've made a trip that all of us need to desire to make when this life is over. Well, you have to plan a trip. We didn't always plan the best. Like the time we went to Canada to preach, we visited Niagara Falls while we were there, but we made the terrible mistake of putting almost all our valuables in one big suitcase that was lost on the trip home. You know, planning a trip is very important, that you plan it right. And planning a trip can be exciting. It can be challenging. There are things to do to get ready to go. There are matters that we have to take care of. And they may be different for every trip, but they'll probably be similar for you. So we need to be sure that we're prepared for our trip. The question is, what does God's Word tell us this trip that we're all going to take is like? Just think about it with me for a little while. But now watch out. You may just decide that the one to envy is Brother Grant or Brother Harbor. You may find yourself wanting to get in and go with them. If you really look at what God says about it. Let me start this way. First of all, the Bible tells us what some others experienced at the beginning of this trip when it came time for them to take it. And what I want you to think about is, God is no respecter of persons, which means that we can look forward to some similar experiences as we begin to make this trip. There was a poor man named Lazarus. Jesus talks about him. he was a beggar. And in Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells about him. When he came to his transition, his body was sick. He was full of sores. He couldn't get better physically. So he died, like we will. Do you know what the Bible says about what happened to him? It says that when he died, the angels came and carried him away to Abraham's bosom, where there is peace and safety and comfort and so much better than what he had experienced here on earth. Can you imagine that? Angels carried his spirit away. How amazing is that? And remember, God is no respecter of persons. There was a preacher. He was a good one. His name was Stephen. He talked to the Jews about their history, and he looked at their current circumstances, and he addressed their hearts. And some of them hated him for it, but he firmly showed them the truth of God. Nevertheless, they took up stones to stone him, the Bible says. And as he died, he looked up into heaven, and what did he see? He said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And then he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Can you imagine? You know, Jesus is always, almost always, pictured as being seated at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine Jesus standing to receive the spirit of his sainted dead? And that's what Stephen saw. And then there was this thief. He was dying next to Jesus on a cross. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." God is no respecter of persons. Is it not comforting to you to think about the angels coming to carry away your spirit to Abraham's bosom? And Jesus at God's right hand welcoming you to be with him in paradise. Paradise. That's where our trip will take us. And why do we want to go there so badly? Well, because paradise is where there is comfort and there is rest, constant, and freedom from the miseries of life. We might ask ourselves, does the Bible say anything about what it's like in paradise? This trip we're going to make is to paradise. We're all going to make it. That's as real as we're sitting here. What's it like? Well, the Bible says to us that it is a place much more beautiful than the red maples in Nashua, New Hampshire, a place where the mansions are much more elegant than the Breakers at New York and Newport, or the Biltmore in Asheville. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus always does exceedingly abundantly above all that we imagine when he fulfills his promises. And the environment there is so wonderful. I said a while ago, heaven is a real realm belonging to God, inhabited by real persons. Heaven is eternal for those who possess eternal life, Revelation chapter 22. Heaven is a place of righteousness where no evil can enter. How wonderful is that? Heaven is a beautiful place where no decay is found. All this in those last couple of chapters of Revelation to provide us a hope to anticipate so that we don't look so fearfully at death. Heaven is a happy place where no sorrow and no death is found. So, I'd like to suggest three or four things that the Bible tells us about our trip, our experience, and what it will be like. And I am not going to speculate tonight about that. We're going to look at what the Scripture says about it. And that will be enough for us, I think, to anticipate what's coming in the future. What's going to happen? What are we going to do? Well, we first of all believe we will worship God there. And we're going to worship without distraction. We'll know more fully what it truly means to worship God when we get to heaven. Worship will not be forced. It will not be manipulated. It won't be contrived there. Any pretense, any impropriety that occurs in our worship here is lost in total heartfelt praise to God over there. Worship is genuine and everyone will participate. You might want to read Revelation chapter 4 and 5 introducing the revelations, the figurative expressions that are found in the book of Revelation for a description of worship there. You think we enjoy our worship here in this wonderful church that loves to sing? Apparently you love to sing, do you? Where the saints of this congregation have gone on, the singing of hallelujahs to the Lord rings forth, and all of us will lose ourselves in the joy of telling our wonderful God and Jesus Christ how much we adore them. How beautiful is that? Let me suggest a second thing for you. We will serve there. I don't know exactly what we'll do, but we'll serve God, and that involves doing something. The very words mean that we will be doing something. Do you think our brethren who served as elders through the years here in Huntsville and Madison and Athens, Limestone County, will have nothing to do over there. One of the great characteristics that made these men that we have respected and loved through the years that was good was their service to you and to God. They visited many of you when you were sick or in the hospital, when you were happy at your weddings, maybe, when you were sad, when you were grieving. And I believe those men are serving now. The Apostle John said, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." Now, John doesn't define the exact activity of service for everyone, but God can provide that. And He says here, His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. Revelation 7, verse 15. That's one reason it's so necessary, folks, for us to develop a spirit of service now, like our elders who have gone before us had when they were here in the church. You know, God built into man a creative drive to accomplish something productive in his life, like God does. That's a part of God's character, to do something productive. Do you imagine that the kind of people who will be in heaven will not gain pleasure from doing something meaningful and pleasing God? Do you suppose that God won't have something meaningful for us to do? We're not going to lay around in a hammock eating potato chips and drinking lemonade for eternity and that be all of our existence. Do you imagine it that way? Think what our text is saying. They will serve Him. They will serve Him day and night, the writer says. But now stop and think. What do you think that worship, that service that we have talked about will do for us? Our efforts there will not have the problems that we have here. What we will do will not have the time demands that our work has here. What we will do will not have the frustrations that we have here of having others to hinder us. We won't grow tired because our spiritual bodies will never grow weary and old as they do here. Paul says some of that in 1 Corinthians 15. Sometimes service is difficult here on the earth, but in heaven it's going to always be a matter of delight, devotion to God. And I believe we'll be involved in some sort of management. Now, this I don't understand. I will say to you up front before I start this, but we will manage something. The Bible says more than once, we will reign with Christ. God has delegated to us a great deal of responsibility. We often feel the pressure and the guilt of not being able to measure up to what God has placed upon us. And in addition, the self-imposed expectations each of us has about his own life. How guilty we feel when we don't measure up. Do you think in heaven we'll have to face failure? I think not. John again said, "The ones who overcome in this world and life will be given to sit down around the throne." They'll be elevated. And Jesus said, "I will make you ruler over many things." I don't know exactly what that means, but it must mean some sort of management. "I will make you ruler over many things," he says. And I believe that we'll be involved in the most exciting kind of spiritual fellowship we can imagine. Saints of all the ages, can you imagine what you might say? Young people, think about this with me. Can you imagine if you walked up and met Noah? What would you say to him? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Or Abraham? Or David? What would we say to David? What would we say to Peter? What would we say to Paul? How wonderful to experience the beauty of heavenly fellowship. Let's put that up here. Fellowship without disrespect. Everyone there will be deeply loved. Everyone there will be of the same mind of service to God and loyalty to God, faith to accomplish God's will always. And everyone will be respected there. And then we will experience rest there. Rest without boredom, I'm going to call it. Heaven is a place of rest. That word is used numerous times in the text. But perhaps the thought of rest doesn't sound particularly appealing to some of you that are really busy people. You think? Some like to be always busy, active, and moving. And they're miserable if they're idle. Do you ever think, "I'm going there and I'm just going to go to sleep or rest around all day and not have anything to do"? Well, I think that's what these passages are talking about when they say worship, service, make you ruler over. There's got to mean something. I don't know the specifics, but they've got to say, even though we're there to rest. Let's define rest a minute. What does it mean in these terms, in this situation, in this environment? What does it mean, rest? I think it means rest from fighting sin. Rest from the influences of evil all around us. Rest from conflict. Rest from sorrow. Rest from suffering, pain. Rest from those things that inhibit us, the things that make life less than perfect for us. We've already seen that this rest is not cessation of all activity, haven't we? And this is rest from being tired. Rest from being in need. Rest from want. Rest from weakness and sickness. Rest from being unfulfilled. What a life. What a life. Well, those are just some of the things that I believe words we have overlooked because we didn't know the specifics, I suppose, that we probably need to go back and examine a little bit. They shall serve him day and night. They worship around his throne. Important words. I will make you ruler over many. Those words cause us to think that God has an environment for us that will be perfect for us because it is like His and His nature for us to be like Him, we might say. But now, before we close, I want to suggest the most important thing for us to think about as we go through our lives and we anticipate this home that Jesus is preparing for us, and as we anticipate living and existing in it. And the thing that is the most important is that we want to go there to be with God. You know, when you plan a trip, let's go back to where we started a while ago. When you plan a trip, lots of times your plan is to go see your family, people that are important to you. Or maybe your friends. You want to go see your friends, people that are important to you. Sometimes you make a trip to see those that you admire, maybe famous people or powerful people or talented people in concert or whatever else. But now just think about it for a moment. We want to go see God. And we want to go see Jesus Christ. But more than that even, we want to be with Him. The wonderful promises of Scripture form the basis of our comfort and our hope. John said, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" Can you imagine? How wonderful is that? Can you imagine living in the actual presence of God, the ruler, creator of the universe? You see, nothing makes you feel more important, more satisfied, more excited than to be in the presence of some great person. My Linda wants to go down some every spring to the baseball spring training. That's near us in Florida. And you should see her around some of these baseball players. I get jealous sometimes. Important people, people that have achieved. How much more than being in the presence of the President of the United States or the Queen of England is to be in the presence of God Almighty, the powerful, owner of the universe. And we're not discussing simply shaking his hand or speaking for a moment at a ceremonial occasion where he moves on and hardly notices us. We're talking about living with him in all the luxury of his home through eternity. Do you see why I said his home is our hope? And that's so important. God welcomes us into his presence to begin a new phase of our relationship with him, really. When we pass out of this life, it's a glorious thing to him when his saints pass and come home to be with him. Can we let it be for ourselves? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John said, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there no more sea. And then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that beautiful? And in another place, John said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And again he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. God identifies us with himself personally. That's the amazing thing that we need to concentrate on. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. You see, God wants to take care of us eternally, to comfort us, to provide for us. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And God will make all things new and perfect for us. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You know, new things are special, and they generally pose fewer problems for us. Your refrigerator goes out. Your air conditioning goes out. Your car gets problems. All kinds of things happen, don't they, as we go along. But in a new home, there's no plumbing problems, are there? No doors that creak. The roof doesn't leak. When God says, I make all things new, what he's saying is, everything's going to be right. And for you, it's going to be all right. You will be with me, he's saying, and I take care of all this. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God, I'm quoting, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. no curse, no problem. God says, I'm there, no problem. It's going to all be all right. Do we approach our lives this way? I think it's important that we do. God will glorify us as His own children. And He said to me this. This is in Revelation 21, verses 6 and 7. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Paul talked about a crown of righteousness. John talks about the crown of life. These anticipated God's recognizing us as his faithful. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from here on. Maybe we're not too happy as we approach death, but God promises we'll be blessed after we do. So I doubt that any of us, having come to that point and experienced it, would ever want to come back again. It's been compared to the birth of a child. The little human baby in its mother's womb is warm and secure and everything all right. And it comes out screaming and hollering. But none of us would go back to that pre-birth state, would we? And I've got an idea that once experiencing what all these passages are telling us, we wouldn't come back down here either. Someone has said that Jesus may just have given Lazarus a disservice, for his purposes, of course, by bringing him back into this world. Well, think about it. Let me make one other observation with you, and that is this. This hope that we have for God's home, our being with Him there, dwelling with God and with Christ, it's conditional. It's conditional. It's important that we consider our future state. Existence without Christ for eternity is unthinkable. And that existence with Christ, however, is conditioned upon our dwelling with Him and He dwelling in us now, as we said the other night. You know what that means, don't you? The Apostle John said, God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my commandments. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. There will be no dwelling with God in eternity if God doesn't dwell with us now. So I'm calling on you one more time in this series of gospel meetings to come to Jesus and put your faith in your future home that will be yours if you're faithful to Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. He said, except you repent you will all likewise perish. He said, except you be born again of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Won't you do that tonight if you have not done that? Some in this audience have not obeyed the gospel. You can be a Christian when you walk out the back door of this building, fully saved from your sins, if you come to Jesus tonight. And that opportunity is yours. It's yours right now, while we stand, while we sing our song, please.